Happy after Thanksgiving. My name is Wes, for those of you who might not know me. I want you to know that I love you. Let's pray. Dang, I've been waiting for 8 years. Somebody loves me. Good. Let's pray. Father, we do love you. But every time we say that, we have to remember it was you who loved us first. And Father, we give you thanks. We thank you for your grace and the abundance and the riches of your mercy. We thank you for the access to all the treasures of heaven. We thank you for the adoption that you have given us. We thank you for the title of child of God and grace bestowed upon us. Father, we worship you with song and prayer this morning. Now we're going to hear your written word. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would take your written word and make alive in our hearts the Christ who lives there. Holy Spirit, do what you do. Convict us of sin and of righteousness and the future hope we have in you. It's in your name we pray and give thanks. Amen. Today's sermon title is Sharing Freedom is God's Will. Sharing freedom is God's will. Say that with me. Sharing freedom is God's will. You see, Galatians 5:1 has this beautiful scripture that I think is sometimes overlooked. You see, when we think of freedom, sometimes we think of that as the means, not the actual point. Galatians 5:1 says this, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. The very purpose of salvation is so that you could experience the freedom that is found in Christ." Let's define freedom. Freedom is the power or right to act, speak, or think as one wants without hindrance or restraint. The state of not being imprisoned or enslaved. You see, since the beginning, man has wanted freedom. And when you live in this fallen world, you realize that on some level, all of us are restrained by sin or the power of death and sin and all that comes with it. You see, in the Garden of Eden, they were completely free. They were so free they didn't even have clothes on and didn't even notice. They're just frolicking, walking with God in the cool of the day, praying and singing his praises and not even knowing all the danger that could lie out there with evil. But then they broke the law of God. They opened their hearts and the serpent slithered in. And since that point, the oppressor, Satan, has enslaved mankind using God's law against them because we've all broken his commandments. But there's good news. Jesus is a liberator. Jesus has come to set us free, and he's had a mission since the beginning of his ministry that he fully states that he has come to set you free. Read this along with me on the screen. This is from Jesus, his mission statement. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I want you to listen today because I want you to be completely free, without hindrance of sin and of death, disease, and poverty. I want you to fully experience Christ's freedom of his love. I want you to know him. And I want us to share in a community of freedom today as we experience his love together. A freedom from fear, of sin, death, poverty, sickness, war. A freedom to love and to be loved. I want you to listen today because the text I'm going to share with you gives you a clear warning that there are voices in this world that will come and try to take away that freedom from you by calling you mad or overzealous in your pursuit of Christ and his freedom. And they're going to try to bind you to get you to choose slavery, oppression, darkness, or death. And it's a clear warning that we can't have freedom, but we need to unbind Jesus in our hearts and let loose the Christ of freedom that we have. With that being said, let's read the text today. Wonderful story of Jesus. Mark chapter 3, verses 20 through 35. "Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat." That's annoying. "When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, 'He is out of his mind.' And then the teachers of the law came down from Jerusalem and said, 'He is possessed by Beelzebul, By the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house divided against itself, the house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Truly, I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an impure spirit. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived, standing outside. Then someone sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mothers and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mothers and brothers?" he asked. Then he looked around at those seated in a circle around him, and he said, "Here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother, sister, and mother." So let me set the setting of this story. Jesus has just called the 12 disciples. He has enlisted them in a mission of freedom, the mission statement of setting the oppressed free, recovery of sight to the blind. He has chosen 12 men now to carry this freedom to the outermost parts of the world, and he's entrusted them. And God, who is incarnate in Jesus, all fullness of deity realized, he has now called these 12 men to himself, and now he's going to sit down and eat a meal with them. And they're inside a house in Capernaum, probably, and they're gathered, and they're about to eat. And a crowd presses into the house so they couldn't even eat. Now his family's showing up and the teachers of the law to bind Jesus so that he cannot share in the freedom of this meal, to share in the inauguration of the calling of the 12 apostles who are currently his disciples. And they're pressing in on him. You see, Jesus came to destroy Satan's reign. And he uses people like you and I to carry that out. So us sharing freedom is God's will for the disciples' lives, and it's God's will for our lives. Everything was riding on these 12 men, and now people come and try to take away that freedom, his family and the religious institute. So that's what we're going to talk about today. If sharing freedom is God's will for your life, what are the outside voices that come in and try to take away that freedom from us, and so that we can't share it with others? I'm going to share with you today how sometimes our families do that to us. They try to bind us in order that we cannot share the gospel, and sometimes a religious institution or churches bind us, and so the freedom of Jesus cannot expound. Let's jump right in. Point one, sharing freedom with others means loving Jesus more than your family. You see, if you look at verse 21 of the text we just read, it said, when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. And out of his mind in the Greek means berserk. It means they think that this guy, Jesus, is completely nuts. And at first I felt sorry for the families, and I felt sorry for Jesus. You know, John 7:5 says that even his own brothers did not believe him. And see, he didn't have a supportive family. Maybe Mary was always on board, but everyone else was always against Jesus in the setting of his house. Now, it was probably, I kind of feel his brothers, because who would want Jesus for a brother, right? I mean, he was perfect. I mean, his parents probably listened to him, right? And then when you tell stories, you know, James and Gina, everybody comes in over Thanksgiving, and what do when you gather around family? You tell old stories. You embellish them a little bit. You make them better than they really were, but you share them, and you go down memory lane with those whom you love. And think about Jesus. Angels, shepherds, magi, John the Baptist leaping in. Like, nobody can compare to the sibling rivalry that Jesus' brothers must have felt. But you see, they did not believe him. And the Bible says that they came to take charge of him, which means in the original language, to come to grab him by the hand and take him home. Because all this talk of liberation and calling disciples in the kingdom of God, he has gone berserk and he has lost his mind. Now, I don't see that too much in our culture, but here's what I do see. When I thought back through this about families binding each other, I thought back to two sad stories of people who are called, but their families actually choked the life out of them by saying things like this. There was a young girl in our youth ministry, and man, she could preach. I mean, she was anointed. She was smart, gifted, theologian, powerful minister. Her future was so bright, it was like a bonfire watching her when she was on stage ministering. Come from a very prim and proper family and one who believed that Bible college was a waste of time and wanted her to have a teacher's education to fall back on. And she quit chasing that dream. She went to college, and little by little, chunk by chunk, by not pursuing, not always having a fallback plan. You see, in the Bible, when you're called, you burn everything behind you. There is no fallback plan when you're called into ministry. You go for it. But parents sometimes have practical advice that's not helpful. What about money? What about, yes, going into ministry is tough. Going into ministry, you will be poor. There is a cost to pay for going into vocational ministry. But sometimes, young people, listen, if you're called, burn everything behind you and go for it. Do not look back. The Bible says, if you grab a hold of the plow and look over your shoulder, you are not fit for the kingdom of God. And as a church, when our babies become the missionaries, when our babies are the pastors, when they're starting nonprofits, when they're out in the world working, when they're actually doing the work that we talk about every week, we can't come around and bind them and choke them and say things like, I think they've lost it. You're too overzealous. There was another young man in our ministry, same kind of thing, preaching on fire, leading ministries and doing these things. His parents could not get with the pastor's life and thought that it was a waste of time, looked at church as stupid and silly. That man has never recovered in his faith, and his family choked out his faith, and to this day, he's not a disciple of Christ. And for 8 years in a youth ministry, he was one of our most faithful people. So friends, I want to tell you that you need to love Jesus more than you love your family. And if you got young people who are getting called into ministry, who have a zealous mind to change the world, it is not up for you to set the record straight, tell them what they need to do. Our job as a church is to equip, to encourage, and to support, and be a launching pad for tons of young ministries and tons of young people and serving the Lord and get behind that zealousness that is in them. If you're called to be a missionary, go. If you're called to be a martyr, go. If you're called to lead something, then go. And do not look for the safety of this world, because you will not find freedom in it. The most safest place you can be is in the will of God, and even in the face of danger. God lifts that up and cares for it. Now, so that we don't get this twisted, listen carefully. Jesus is not anti-family. Listen to what he says in 1 Timothy 5:8. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So we have a responsibility to our biological family. We have a responsibility to take care. If you take on a family, it is your job to see that family through and provide and take care of them. But what I think needs to happen in Western culture is that we need to redo our priority list. Here's the usual priority list, I believe. If you connect with the church and believe in Christ, it would go God, my family, God's family, and others. Would most of you concur that that would be a normal priority list that we would say, and even say that's appropriate? I want to flip this priority list by the authority of Scripture. Throw up the next list. Next list. Next slide. Coming to a theater near you. I'll read it for you. The first one is God and His family is one. Say that with me. God and His family. Two is my family. Three is others. Matthew 10:37 says, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And here's the beauty. Here's the good news of that passage. The greatest thing you can do for your family is not put them first, but put Christ first. When you are lost in the heart of God, you will be your best you, and your family will get everything they need. When Wes is chasing Wes's dreams, I'm an awful person. When Wes is centered on Christ's will for his life, then I can become a good husband and a good father. But when I am choosing my own idolatry and my own sin, then I am off kilter. But when I am centered in on God's will, then I am the best for my family that can be. But if you get those priorities where it's God's family, then the mission of the church, and then the family, friends, you'll have it all backwards. Our number one job is to pursue God with all of our heart. Point two. Sharing freedom means loving Jesus more than your religion / church. Verse 22. His family had come down and they're going to try to take hold of him. Now it's the time for the religious leaders. And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, he is possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons. So what's going on? The bigwigs from Jerusalem have now sent emissaries down to check on this teacher. They don't deny that he can heal people. Heal the lame, cure the blind, raising dead people. Like, Jesus can do anything, and they are foregoing arguing whether he's an authentic healer or a teacher. What they're trying to see is if they're breaking Jerusalem's laws. And so has Capernaum become a seduced city by a false prophet? Has this false prophet seduced them? And basically they have two claims. One, that he is demon-possessed. And two, all this demon work he's doing by setting people free and liberating them, he's doing this by the power of demons themselves. The Jewish leaders have hijacked God's plan of freedom. If you look in John chapter 8, Jesus tells the Jewish leaders, your father is Satan. Now that's an indictment. And they have enslaved people. They have put the law on people. They've put tradition on people. They've raised a temple over God himself. And the absurdity of the whole thing is this. Remember who they are? They came out of Egypt as a slave. They crossed the Red Sea and they had a liberator named Moses who come to set his people free. And these people who lifted up Moses and the Torah and everyone, their message should have been that of freedom. And yet they're putting chains on people through religion. The freedom that Jesus provides is now clashing with the mission statement of Satan. Go ahead and throw up the next passage. I want you to see the mission statement of Satan being exercised to the Jewish leaders. The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus says, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. So Jesus is now in direct conflict with these Jewish leaders who are being empowered by Satan himself to bind Jesus so that he cannot offer freedom from anyone. And when they actually claim that Jesus is doing his liberation work by the power of demons, Jesus says, I think the most scariest words in all of Scripture. This is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and this cannot be forgiven. And I knew I was preaching on this passage soon, and this has always been a confusing passage, but while I was in Mexico, I actually witnessed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And I saw it firsthand in a way I've never seen this done. There was a girl with lupus who'd been diagnosed with lupus. You know, had doctor reports. She'd been tested and had it. Our Mexican church here, La Pequeña Belén, the churches down there began to pray for this woman. They showed up, I believe, 7 days in a row to pray for her. She was healed of lupus. Lupus is gone. And it's amazing when I hear. Now, you'd think this young lady would be happy. But see, the reason we're partnering with La Pequeña Belén is because they have been attacked by a denomination. A bishop had multiple affairs going on, and they sent this bishop to lead over them in Mexico. And they basically said, no, we want a man of God to lead us, not this person. That bishop chained their doors on their churches, all 20 of them, and kicked them out on the streets. During that visit, when I was visiting with that young lady who was formerly of this denomination, by the way, this denomination had never visited this lady, but once they heard about the healing and that word spreading, they showed up and they said, the leaders of this Mexican church, they do this by the power of Satan. I couldn't believe my ears. You read it, but you don't think you're ever going to see it. Then I went to another house visit, and there was this man laying in a lawn chair, and his bellies were full of tumors, and it was just pitiful. He was laying there dying, asking God for healing. His wife began to bawl and cry. They told us if we prayed with you, or we prayed with this American that's coming down, that God would not hear our prayers and that he would send us to hell. To lavish control over people. And when they see that God's Spirit had healed this person of lupus and that pastors are just showing up, showing compassion and praying for people, and you call it evil, your heart has got so hard that you can no longer see Jesus and you are in an eternal damnation because what was good done by the Spirit, you're calling it evil. And for there is no forgiveness. And friends, we all have to be aware that church, our authority, religious institution cannot get in the way of Jesus himself. So I thought back through this. What does it look like when you love your church more than you do Jesus? One, when programs or traditions get in the way of making disciples. You care more about the traditions of church than you do setting other people free. Our mission is to set other people free, to make disciples at whatever cost. If the game plan isn't working, you change the game plan. You do whatever it takes to help set other people free along the biblical guidelines laid out in the New Testament. But when you clean the tradition, and you cling to the way it's always been done, when it's not working, you might love your church more than Jesus. Two, when there's a lack of mission and focus. Got a question for you today. Are you on mission setting other people free? The freedom that you have experienced, is there a fire in you to go set other people free? If there's not a lack of mission from the church leadership or from the pews and everyone's just ho-hum going through the motions, you might love your church more than Jesus. Three, messy people in a messy church. When you want the church sanitized and you don't like messy people showing up or problems or conflict, you got to realize that God came to save sinners just like you and me. People are off the charts in every which way direction. They have problems. And we're going to be a messy church for messy people. And sometimes it's awkward and we don't know what to do. But when we decide, no, those people can't be here because they're messing with who we are, you might love your church more than Jesus. When the church is in a hurry for transformation, you might love your church more than Jesus. You know, when a tree grows, it gets one ring a year. It takes a long time for that tree to become mature and to produce fruit. In this culture, we want it microwaved. We want it now. We want it right now. And we get bored the moment we don't have instant gratification. And that's the way we shop. On the highway this driving, I saw 9 Amazon Prime trucks from here to 275 and back delivering goods, right? Because everyone is Amazon Prime, boom, boom. I want it on my doorstep. I mean, who goes to the store? Who waits 2 weeks for something anymore? I want it in 48 hours. Your maturity in Christ takes time, and I want you to know we want to be patient with you. That we love you to give you time and have understanding, to have joy, to watch you grow. To watch little babes grow up and be joyful. And I'd be a hypocrite if I wanted it fast. I mean, I've been a Christian for 20 years, and I still feel like a young teenager in the faith. I still mess up all the time. God, why did I say that? I knew better, but I still said it. You know, and God has to be patient with us. But if we're in a hurry, we might love our church more than Jesus. When we think that we can pay for evangelism or pay pastors to do the ministry, you might love your church more than Jesus. It's not okay to put money in the offering plate and hear about the missionaries and think that that's evangelism or mission work. All of you are missionaries. All of you are witnesses for Christ. Wait in Jerusalem until my power comes up, because you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Samaria, and outermost parts of the world. You don't pay a pastor to do evangelism. We're not just counting on the sword to set up the worship arts, invite your friends, and let professional people do ministry. It is your witness, your testimony, and your calling, and your neighbors, and your friends, and your family. You are a witness. You are an evangelist to tell about the freedom that Jesus has given you. When leaders are lifted up over the body, when leaders have more authority than other people, when pastors are seen as special and privileged, where their prayers matter more, they're professional, or they must be really close to God, and in the pew, spiritual maturity is something that is lacking but left over for the pastors, you might love your church more than Jesus. And lastly, when everything we do or say is not filtered through the great commandment, when it's not filtered through love, God is love, and he loves you. And I just want to tell you something, friend. Listen to me. Hear this through the pain of your heart, the thoughts in your mind, and all your past experiences, and let the Holy Spirit minister to you through this. He's wild about you. He loves you. He cares for you. And there's nothing that can separate you from that love. And I don't care what the world's done to you, what people have told you, or what you see when you look in the mirror. You're worth it to God. And he loves you. He loves you intently. And he's never going to give up on you. He loves you. And friend, when that's not our attitude, maybe we love our church more than we do Jesus. So how are we to respond to this message? What is God calling us to do? In this story, Jesus is liberating these 12 men so they can go and share this freedom. His family comes up and says, man, he's lost his mind. The religious leaders are showing up and saying, man, he has an impure spirit and he does it. He does all this through demons. This isn't how church is supposed to be. It's not for messy, crazy people like these disciples. What are we supposed to do? You are called to share your freedom in Christ. Listen to scripture, Matthew 10:8. After he calls the disciples in the Gospel of Matthew, he says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. You see, the Christ that's in you is wanting to burst out in freedom for your life. And as your cup overflows, he wants you to go share that freedom with other people. He wants you to tell other people about the freedom that you found in him. Christ is the warrior Christ who's come to bind Satan, tie him up, judge him, cast him in the outer darkness so the children of God can go free. He's not some flannel graph wheat Jesus that is your buddy. He is the warrior Christ of heaven. The Christ of the prophecy, that he will take the young from the warrior, that he will strike down every stronghold. He will break everything that's in opposition to himself and his glory. And now he's given us that freedom and that power to go tear down other strongholds. How do we do this? If you agree with me this morning about the freedom you have and you want to share it, how do you start sharing it? One, when you're talking to people, share the freedom from condemnation when they turn to Christ. You see, when you meet people, and you're sitting here today, you feel guilty in church this morning. How many of you, let's just be honest, raise your hand if you've dealt with guilt this morning. Okay? But Christ speaks to us. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And your guilt was crucified on the cross. And we don't have to perform or do anything. It's the scandal of the universe. His amazing love and grace is for us, sinners who have nothing good about them, yet can rally to him in freedom. And you share that with other people. Hey, listen, I found the best news ever. It's not about what you've done. It's not about your past. It's not about your sins. I want to share with you the freedom from guilt and condemnation. And you can be a beautiful child of God if you just turn to Jesus and repent. He's waiting for you, calling you, begging you to come into the kingdom. Two, which I think this generation needs, share freedom from the power of sin. You might be here this morning and you're bound by sexual sin, by money, addictions, performing for others. Maybe your life is riddled with anxiety and fear. We worship a chain breaker, a mountain crusher, a giant slayer. We worship a God in freedom, and when you turn to him, he has the power to break those chains of sin, and they don't have to have power over you any longer. And today could be the start of a new day for you. You don't have to be feeling guilty this morning because of what you've watched on the internet. If you're wrapped up in idolatry and you're spending too much money, that power can be broken today. If your relationships are broken in your life and you're riddled with fear and guilt of how other people feel and think about you, Christ is enough. And you can share with other people that are caught in addiction. Christ has power to change your life, and being an addict does not have to define you. If you've been caught in sexual sin over and over, broken relationship after broken relationship, that doesn't have to be the rest of your story. If you lie and struggle with telling the truth, God wants to make you truthful. And in getting saved, salvation, he breaks the chains of our sin. Three, share the future freedom from the presence of sin. We have a hope, friend. It's hard not to sin, right? I've always asked myself, has there been one day where I did not sin? And I'm always afraid to track it because I think it would be a bad journal day. But I've wondered, like, and then even asking that, it's probably prideful to say that you have did it. So there's no way to get through that exercise, but could I make it to lunch? Could I go to lunch without diminishing the glory of God in my life? Could I get to dinner? I've tried that. You see, paradise was lost in the garden. And we live in a world of thorns and thistles and suffering and death and poverty and war. People warring against each other and hating. And you just read the world, and in every category and goodness of God that he's provided, we've tainted it in some evil kind of way. But there's hope one day when Christ comes back, he's going to remove sin itself in finality. And the opportunity to sin will not even be there. And your heart will be so transformed that sin will be from another world, a shadow world that we call earth. And we will reign in the new Jerusalem and the new heaven. The world and heaven will not even have a sun because God's glory will fill it with his beauty and goodness. And you can share with people the hope that you have in heaven. Heaven is not pie in the sky. Jesus brings heaven to earth to say there's a better way, a more beautiful way, and you can love me, you can love my Father, and you can love other people. But friends, what's our motivation for this? How can we truly see freedom and walk in it? John 18:12 says this. Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and Jewish officials arrested Jesus, and they bound him. You see, when Jesus showed up to bring liberation, he didn't just attack a little bit of slavery or oppression or our addictions or our idolatry. He brought down the whole system. And he did this by giving himself over to our slavery, our oppression, our idolatry, our worshiping of our families, our worshiping of our religious institutions, and he gives his life over in chains. And then they crown him with their crown of thorns and spit on him and put a robe and mock him in his royalty. And death actually overcomes him, and on 6 hours, one dark Friday, he gives his life until he says, it is finished. What was finished? He became sin and death. He allowed himself to be enslaved to death's power and sin and everything that is ugly and nasty about the rebellion of mankind against God. Jesus became that. So he could go down in the ground for 3 days. But on that third day, he arose and he broke the chains of sin and death forever. And all those who would come to him, he would not be ashamed of them, but give them the right to become children of God. And friends, today we worship the liberator who has given us freedom. Freedom from our addictions, our past, our hurts, and we are to go share that with other people. At the end of the story, he says, whoever does the will of God is my brother, sister, and mother. What's he saying? If you really get the liberation that you've been given, then you can't help but go share that freedom with others. And that is your calling. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ. And we pray, Father, that chains would fall today, that liberation would happen, and that people would feel the freedom to share their freedom. And if it's our family that's holding us back, if it's our church that's holding us back, if it's the opinions of others or performing for others or something that's in our way, Father, set us free this morning. Let the chains fall by the power of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. We're going to...